All right, well, it's really interesting this way the service is coming together. I think God's hand is upon things. Some of the songs that we've sung, what Katarina shared earlier, they all really connect in with what we're about to talk about, and even what Mandy's just shared. So we're finishing up our series this morning on worship that remembers. So we're looking at the last part of the book of Malachi. Now, I just want to pause and make the observation that when we planned this sermon series, the Thanksgiving service next Sunday wasn't on the calendar. We didn't know about that, but the Lord was, you know, leading the pastoral team to pick up the book of Malachi. And I just, as I was preparing to preach this week, I thought, oh, how amazing is God's timing? If we can put the next slide up, this is the journey we've been on as we head towards our Thanksgiving service next Sunday. Not sure if you've been here for every week, but over the last 4 weeks, it's been remembering God's love and honor. Excuse me. Remembering God's covenant. Remembering God's faithfulness. Remembering God's coming. And this week, we're going to be looking at remembering God's restoration. And I hope this journey has been a blessing to you. The thing is that we do need to remember, and that's what the book of Malachi is all about. Well, the title for this morning, Remembering God's Restoration, it is a good title. It fits the passage, and you'll see that, particularly the last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I'm not sure that it's the best title, and I'm kind of being judgy here. Look, if I hear a title that talks about, you know, the eternal restoration, what God is going to do somewhere in the future, if you know, now, no, don't judge me, but if you're like me, that's probably an invitation to, you know, switch off a little bit, check out and, you know, think about what I've got on later this afternoon and what I'm doing in the week and, you know, the fact I can't go to the Raiders game tonight because I'm at church tonight. It's a hard life. And all of these sorts of things. My mind wanders. And it's not that I'm not excited about God's restoration plans, you know, the long term and what he's working towards. It's fantastic. I'm excited about it. But that's tomorrow's problem. You know, I'm here. I'm now. And I want to know what God's doing in my life today. And so I kind of go, oh, yeah, that's good. It's good to be reminded about that. But, you know, I can just let my brain relax for a bit for the next 25 minutes and have that space. Now, what I want to say to you is don't do that. Don't check out. Because the passage that we are looking at is very real for us. This is about, you know, real faith, our everyday lives here and now, not just something in the future. So if I was going to give the sermon title a bit of a pep up, you know, give it a bit of a caffeine injection this morning, I would say it should say something more along the lines of, if you want to be somebody, if you want to go somewhere, you'd better wake up and pay attention. What Malachi is going to be showing us in just a moment is that worship that is real changes lives. And so you want a worship that is switched on, that it is attentive, it's here and now, and you'd better not check out of that. So, let's jump into it. We're reading from Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 6. It's quite a long reading this morning. We're going all the way to the end of the book. But I'm just going to read it in blocks. So we're going to start with the first two verses. And it says this, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Boom. This is a powerful passage of scripture. In case you've missed it, this is really profound what is going on here, and I want to try and open that up for you a little bit. See, the people that Malachi is speaking to, his audience, they've reached a place where they're kind of judging God a bit. They're a little bit frustrated that God isn't intervening enough. He isn't doing enough. You know, he hasn't restored the kingdom of Israel. They want restoration. They want God's plans to come true. And they're frustrated that God just doesn't seem to be delivering. And so in their hearts, they are questioning God's character. They're saying, who is this God? Where is this God? Why hasn't he stepped in and destroyed our enemies? Why hasn't he made us prosper? It seems like God has just kind of gotten distracted. He's wandered off. Maybe he's changed his plans. He's lost interest. And it's that kind of mindset that God says, wait on, hold on. I haven't changed. And in fact, you want to be thankful about that, because it is only because I haven't wandered off and I haven't changed that you yourselves haven't been destroyed. Maybe stop worrying about what's going on around you. Stop worrying about other people and the affairs of the world and what I should be doing, and realize how thankful you should be that I have not dealt with you the way you deserve. And what Malachi is saying here isn't just that, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which, you know, Paul reminds us in Romans. That's true, but he's going a bit further here and he's saying to them, you have wandered away from God. The problem that's going on here isn't so much that you can't meet God's standards, that, you know, as humans we fall short, we aren't perfect. That's reality. That's not quite what Malachi's really banging on about here. He's pushing them to realize that in their heart they have stopped trying to follow God. They've switched off. They've checked out. And so the Lord says, you have scorned my decrees. You think it's not worth the effort. My teachings are not worth your time and attention. You've scorned my decrees, said the Lord. You've judged my instructions and you have turned away. So let me tell you now, be thankful that it isn't me who has changed. Because I am the same patient and gracious and good God as I always have been. My grace is unchanging. I continue to restore. I have been patient with you, and if you return to me, I will return to you. And these verses should grab at our hearts today, because like all the generations that led up to Malachi's time and all the generations since, we are the same. Our hearts wander, right? We are prone to switching off and checking out. We forget to keep coming to the Lord and sitting under his words and sitting under his teaching and sitting under his Holy Spirit. We get proud, we get cocky. We think we've heard it all before. We think we've figured it all out. And so we start waiting for God to do the next thing. You know, surprise us, Lord, excite us, do something. God, when are you going to turn up? When are you going to do something new? So often the real issue in our everyday lives is that God is waiting for us to turn up, to fully turn up and meet him. The truth is we forget. We settle into our grooves. We forget to praise. We forget to listen. We forget to say thanks. We forget to ask. We forget to forgive. We forget to love. And we forget to learn and keep learning. I don't know, you know, how you read the New Testament and the Pharisees and Jesus coming and what's going on there, but, you know, as I see it, after thousands of years of faith, after thousands of years of Moses teaching and the prophets and the law and all that's gone on, the Jewish people, the religious teachers, they thought they understood God pretty well. They thought they had him figured out. And so when Jesus comes, they can't deal with it. You know, Jesus was a radical. He was a revolutionary. and he didn't quite fit their picture, and so they missed him. Well, after that, you'd think we'd get it. But what we see, if you look at Paul, is he was a radical. He was revolutionary. He went further. And so you've got Peter and the disciples who walked and talked with Jesus. They followed him around. You'd think they would have it correct. They'd understand everything. But what we see is Paul has to push them. Paul has to teach Peter. Because even Peter is thinking everyone has to become a Jew. You know, we have to convert people and make them become Jews and follow all the Jewish teachings. And Paul is saying, no. Jesus didn't come to make everyone a Jew. Jesus didn't come for that religion. He came for the world. He came for something so much bigger. Paul got it. And Paul had to help Peter and the early Christians to keep growing, to keep learning. This is part of our human condition. We have to keep hungering. We have to keep checking our knowledge, our understanding, and keep asking the Lord, today, what do you want to teach me? What are you showing me today? What haven't I seen in these scriptures before? What have I missed? And so if you take nothing else from the message and from this passage this morning, I just want you to sit with these two verses. I am the Lord, I do not change, but you will always need to return to me and learn from me. So I want to ask you, do you know where the Lord is calling you to grow or repent today? Are you waiting for the Lord to show up and do something? Or are you looking for what the Lord is wanting to do in you? And both are valid. But don't miss that second part. Do you know where the Lord is calling you to grow? If you do, have at it. Press into it. Go humbly before him and say, Lord, help me with this. Help me to grow. Teach me. Put people around me who will help me to reshape my attitudes, my actions, the way I'm living. Go after it. But if you don't, ask him for a spirit of curiosity. Ask him to open your eyes. Say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to teach me today? Where are you leading me today? What are you wanting to grow in me? The people of Malachi's day, they looked outside of themselves for change. They looked around them and said, when is the Lord going to change the world? And Jesus comes and he says, get the log out of your own eye, and then we'll change the world. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. This next section's fun. And kind of funny. See if you can pick up the humor in this as we read. I think it's like Malachi's, you know, ancient attempts at sarcasm almost in some of this passage. Let's see, we're going to read verses 8 to 15. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. And you are under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. By the way, that's the only time the scripture invites us to test the Lord. Right? Where the God says, test me. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Now, there's really two different sections of Scripture here, and you could handle each of them separately, and that would make sense. But I've read them out together because they're really two sides of the same coin, and I think Malachi is being intentional. He wants us to link these two passages together. So in the first section, in verses 8 to 12, Malachi is highlighting the fact that the people aren't worshipping God with their tithes. And then in verses 13 to 16, we are told they are questioning what the point of worship is. Now, you surely should be starting to see the humor in that. They aren't worshipping God and then wondering why their worship kind of isn't achieving what they think it should achieve. There is an irony at work in the interplay of these two sections. So we start by looking at the second section. We see that people's focus is on what? What is Malachi accusing them of focusing on? No, that's the first section. Themselves, right? They're focused on themselves. They are questioning the point of worship because they think worship is about delivering results for them. They are making worship about them, which isn't actually worship. That's not what worship is. Why should we serve the Lord? Why should we obey or observe his teachings? It looks like those who don't follow him seem to be able to make it in the world just fine. Now, this is the really comical part, because what Malachi is trying to get them to see is that they are making it in the world on their own. There is a huge gap between them and God because actually they aren't worshiping him. Treating God like a vending machine or a pokey or whatever, that you, if I put a bit in, then, you know, I'll get the jackpot. That's not worship. And the irony of this passage is that if they took their eyes off themselves and put their full focus, their full trust in the Lord, if they didn't choose to hold back their tithes, if they didn't choose to control things and say, well, I need this, and they moved from just kind of going through the motions and making a token offering into the temple, and, you know, if they gave proper sacrifices, if they genuinely trusted the Lord, genuinely delighted in the Lord, then they would experience blessing beyond what they wanted, beyond what they needed. The Lord says, I would bless you certainly beyond anything you can do in your own strength. I'd protect your crops. Do you see the irony, the tension? And I am sure Malachi, fifth, sixth century humor, BC humor. That's what's going on here. Except it's kind of not funny at the same time, like, you get it, right? But I'll comment a little bit more about the tithe. Phil preached on this a few weeks ago, months ago, a little while ago. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tithes and offerings. But I do want to say this. I don't think I've ever really preached this before you guys, so I just thought I'd take the opportunity this morning. First and foremost, this is what the tithe is all about, this releasing of control. The tithe, it is a spiritual discipline, first and foremost. That's what the tithe is about. It is a practice of releasing and giving up and actively fighting greed, but also actively fighting your sense of control over your own life. They gave the first of their crops, the first of their grain, the first of their livestock, which takes a lot of faith. Because you go, I have to trust the Lord that he will provide, that there will be enough, there will be more. You have to trust him to do this. It's an act of trust, first and foremost. Now, Lisa and I have been tithing 10% of our gross income to the local church for as long as we've been married. Possibly even we were doing it before we were married. But I remember the first pastor that we kind of sat under, we got married and moved out of town. So we were in Albury-Wodonga, and the pastor there, Graham Smith, he talked about the tithe, and he got up and he put a challenge. And I don't know if I'm as bold as him or as brave as him, but he said, and I've done this in every church I've been in. He said, I want to challenge you to embrace the tithe. Give 10% of your gross income to the local church, and here's what I promise you. You will never face a bill you can't pay. Now, he said that. And he said, I've been saying this in all the churches I've pastored, and I've backed it with this promise. If you face a bill that you can't pay, I'll cover it. It's the pastor of the church. Now, this is not a small church he was standing in front of. And I'm going, wow, this guy believes what he's preaching, which is probably the point. And he said, I've had to come close a couple of times, but in all of the churches I've pastored, the people's lives I've been involved in, I've never seen God fail to provide. Now, there were some caveats around that. He's not saying if you go and get a debt for a Lamborghini because you're stupid and, you know, then you start tithing, then, you know, that's not what he's saying. The tithe is about coming close to the Lord and trusting in him. It is not a vending machine. It's not if I put this in, then come on, God, do your bit. It is you are with all of your life moving into a trust relationship with God. And as you embrace that spiritual discipline, it helps you to grow, to depend on God and move close to him. That's what the tithe is about. And there's lots of conversations about whether the tithe should be 10% or not 10%. And, you know, in the Old Testament, I think it was closer to 30% once they did all the sacrifices and the tithes and whatever. The number is important, but the spiritual discipline is important. So for Lisa and I, we've always tithed that 10%. We've picked 10%. That was just a commitment that we made before the Lord many years ago, and that's what we landed on. But we tithe 10% to the church, then generosity starts. So then is when we give to other people. Monthly, we give to Baptist World Aid and to Compassion and to other organizations. That is not the tithe. That is us choosing things that we want to invest in, choosing what we want to be generous towards, because we have been given more than we need. Now, I'm speaking this. I want you all to take this, by the way, and judge it for yourself. Do what you want with it. I'm not preaching this as a command from Scripture. I'm just saying this is where our heart has landed, and it seems good to us. I have heard people around the church, not here and not recently, but talk about what they do with their tithe. And they say, oh, I give some of it to the guide dogs, and I give some of my tithe to the Red Cross and some of it. And I just want to say, from my personal perspective, that is not the tithe. That is you choosing what you want to invest in. That is you choosing where you want your money to go. And that is actually not the principle of the tithe. The point of the tithe is that we give up some money and we have no control over it. Now, obviously, in the local church, particularly in a Baptist church, we do come together and we, you know, pray and we cast vision and we write letters to the board and we, you know, we work over what the church has together prayerfully before God. But the point is the releasing of it. And Malachi is saying to the people of Israel, or really Judah at the time, he's saying, you guys aren't doing this. The worship isn't there. Yeah, you turn up to the temple, you do put some stuff in, and you do bring some, some of your, in the earlier chapters we see lambs that are defective, but it's not worship. And please don't call it that. Now, am I bold enough to stand before you and say, I'll cover all your bills if, I don't know, maybe I should. Because when God says, test this, test me in this, my testimony and Lisa's testimony is, he has always provided for us in amazing ways. You know, having lunch with Chris the other day and just giving thanks for the roof that is over our head. And God pushed us to buy a house when we did. If we had to try and buy a house, there's no way we could do it. And it was very much the Lord's leading at the time. I didn't want to. And I've grown to trust him. His plans for my life are good. We got to move on. It's already gone past 11. Come and chat to me about this if you think what I'm saying is not fair or right or whatever. But I encourage you, if you haven't embraced the principle of the tithe yet, the discipline, give it a go. It is good. God is good. Yep, this is true. This is true. All right. I want to come back to verse 14, though, before we read the final passage of this reading this morning. I just want to hover here, and I actually really want to pray the Holy Spirit will read this scripture with you and to you, this verse 14. You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? I honestly don't think my preaching gift is big enough to really help you catch the depth and the gravity of what is going on in this verse. As I was preparing to preach this week, I actually said to myself, I said, this could be one of the most important moments in the scriptures. This verse, because this cuts right to the heart of what our faith is all about, right to the heart of what worship is. And I want to confess, I have often been guilty of what Malachi is accusing these people of. I have asked questions about, what difference am I making in the world by being a pastor? What good is my calling? What are we doing here? Does this really matter? Now, you get to see a video testimony next week, which I'm really excited about, that says, yes, it does. What we do here matters as a church. And, turn up next week. It's going to be good. But I've been guilty of this question. What's the point of what we do? What's the point of sacrificing, serving, worshipping? The point is that God is worthy of worship. That's it. That's the point. And it's kind of this tension of, until we realize that, then we're probably not worshipping. We're doing stuff. We're striving. We're trying to convince the Lord that we're sorry for our sins, or we're trying to prove that our faith is real. We're trying to be good people. But true and genuine worship is not about trying, it's about recognizing how good God is. And going, I just have to worship this guy. He is worthy. He's totally worthy. I'm going to read the final section of Malachi. And I think this is where we get the title, Remembering the God of Restoration, or Remembering God's Restoration. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to speak much to it. I'm just going to leave it with you. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On that day, when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord of Heaven's army says, "The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And for those who aren't reading along, it is Son, S-U-N, in this passage. Not son as in, you know, my son. The Son of Righteousness will rise. It's this beautiful, warm image of the sun coming up and giving light to the earth with healing in his wings. "And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as though they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. And look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." When our eyes are on ourselves and what we want for today, we easily forget the greatness and the goodness of God. We forget to worship. I want to pray that we will remember how big and how good the Lord's plans are. We will not forget to worship. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I want to thank you that you have come. And I want to thank you that you have invited us to know you, to walk closely with you, to know your teachings, Lord, that we would listen to your voice and that we would follow you. And God, I want to pray that you will help us to keep coming back to that voice. Holy Spirit, move amongst each one of us here and now this morning. That where we have been lazy or preoccupied or busy or complacent, where we haven't felt the need to come to you, Lord, will you stir a fresh hunger in our hearts? That we will not want to try and run our own life and get busy and fill our time up with all the plans of things that we need to do and check off. Lord, will you remind us to come to you and find rest? That we might sit with you, walk with you, listen to you, ask you what you are doing, what you are wanting to grow in us. Holy Spirit, will you bless us in this journey? Pour your living water into our souls, into our hearts, that when we pray, when we ask for you to meet with us, you would just make us come alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.